Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. I wanted to say one thing. Some of you probably heard I was coming this morning, and so I've been praying the Lord would encourage and bless you. Some of you came in this morning, didn't know I was going to be here, and you said, "Oh." And for those of you, I'm praying that the Lord will encourage you anyway. So, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So it's a privilege to share on this topic this morning. And thinking about Palm Sunday, we want to remember, as Bob was saying earlier, that this is 1 week prior to Jesus dying on the cross. Well, not quite a week. He entered Jerusalem on Sunday and then he died on Thursday, but he rose a week later on Easter Sunday, which we'll remember next week. So he died just outside the city walls a few days later from his triumphal entry. And I don't know, some of you may be wondering, why do we call it Palm Sunday anyway? Well, the Gospel of John says that crowds went to meet Jesus on the road, and they took palm branches that they cut off the plants and took them and waved them as he walked down the trail. And some of the people threw him on the path as his donkey came by as a show of honor. And so we call it Palm Sunday. Now, I forgot to do this. There we go. And I wanted to mention, I'm going to be reading from the New King James, so I will put the references on the screen for you, but I'm going to make you do a little work on your own. You're going to have to open your scripture, and you're going to have to follow along with, because I'm just going to give you the reference, okay? And I want you to do that because I want you to see some of the things that Jesus was addressing and had to deal with as we go through this topic. So many people refer to this time as Jesus' triumphal entry. I struggle with that term, triumphal. As we go through this passage that we're going to look at today, triumphal means we often think of a king riding a fine horse with all of the fanfare and regalia. But it's not quite how Jesus entered Jerusalem. So I went to the dictionary, and this is what the definition of triumphal means. A celebration of great victory or achievement. Well, I'm not so sure that fits our setting here. So I got my thesaurus out on yourdictionary.com. And what it tells us is there are 18 synonyms, antonyms, idiomatic expressions, and related words for triumphal. A few of them: famous, honored, prideful, rejoicing, win, ceremonial, garlanded, laurel-crowned, processional. Oh, I like that term for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He had a processional into Jerusalem. So he had a triumphal entry. Well, maybe more of a processional entry. So we're going to take a look at some passages in a few minutes leading up to Jesus' processional into Jerusalem. He came as the prophesied king and Messiah. We're going to look at a number of passages through the Gospel of John. Then we'll draw some conclusions from what we've read. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, these are some amazing passages from Scripture. Lord, I pray that you just quiet our hearts. Help us to concentrate. Help us to be able to draw from Scripture what your Holy Spirit wants us to draw out of these passages. And then, Lord, help us to see all that you've done for us. And when we finish up this morning, to be able to praise you and thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 22, and get started. And like I said, we're going to read a number of passages, so bear with me. So we'll begin John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, dedication means that this was the second temple that was built, right? And so it was dedicated, and it's also referred to as Hanukkah, right? That happens during our Christmas time. So it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple, Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, just tell us. He says here plainly, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. What a statement. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again. This wasn't the first time. To stone him. Jesus answered them, many works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, my words, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. They had an issue with him. What was the issue? He said he was God. Verse 30 verifies that. I am my Father. So he said it. He made it clear. Jesus said, but if you don't believe my words, believe the evidence, my works. Well, one of the evidences that Jesus refers to is one of the miracles that John gave us just the previous chapter, chapter 9. If we go to John chapter 9, verse 27, this was the man who was born blind. You remember, they went to him and asked him, were you born blind? He said, yes. They said, now can you see? Yeah, I can see. Well, who did this? I don't know who he was. He's just some guy. And they said, well, what did he do? Well, he touched my eyes and I could see. I said, come on, that didn't happen. Yeah, it did. So they went to his parents and they interrogated them. And they said, yeah, he was born blind and he can see. Well, how'd that happen? Well, I don't know. He's of age. Go ask him. So they went back to him and here's his response. Verse 27. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to be one of his disciples? Verse 30, the man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. the evidence. Just look at the evidence. The next one is in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. This is an amazing passage again. This is John the Baptist has been arrested, and he knows he's going to die. I would suspect as he's sitting there in his jail cell, he's begun to wonder, boy, what have I done? Is this guy really who I thought he was? So he sent his disciples to follow Jesus around and then ask him some questions and then come and report back to him. So they went to Jesus and they said, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one I was waiting for? Jesus answered and said to them, go back and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The evidence of who Jesus was. This was all John needed to hear. He could rest. It was okay. Well, let's continue with our narrative. John chapter 10, verse 39. Therefore, because he said he was the Son of God, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at the first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Huh. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, I wanted you to look at this map here once. Okay, so what are we talking about as far as where all these things happened? Well, here's Jerusalem. Right here. Right where that dot is. 2 miles up the road is Bethany. And this area here is referred to as the Mount of Olives. So Jerusalem to Bethany is about 2 miles away. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And then if you walk up the trail north and east, there's Jericho. Here's the Jordan River going straight north. And this is a place called Bethany, the traditional location of Bethany from years previous. So we got Bethany of tradition, but this is Bethany in the time of Jesus. Jericho and Ephraim is way up there. So it says that Jesus left Bethlehem, or rather Jerusalem, and went 20 miles northeast to Bethany beyond Jordan. So he went up there at the point of the arrow. And this is, if we go back into the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, we find out that that's where Bartimaeus was healed. And that's also where Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was converted, is what Luke tells us. So Jesus left Jerusalem because the people were going to stone him again. And he went to Bethany beyond the Jordan, and he stayed there a few weeks. So let's continue our narrative here in John chapter 11. So Jesus was up in Bethany beyond Jordan. And it says in verse 1, chapter 11 of John, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters went to Jesus, saying, behold, Lord, he whom you love is sick. Rather, they didn't went to him, they sent to him, sorry. I like the New Living Translation, it says they sent him a message. I was going to tease and say they sent him a text, but that wasn't. So they sent a message to him saying the Lord was sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look at the words. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Who loved them?
Jesus.
Jesus did. And look at verse 6. So when he heard that when Lazarus was sick, he what? He rushed to them, right? He stayed right where he was. Because he loved them that much, and he loved his disciples that much, he stayed where he was. Then after he had said to the disciple, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, are you nuts? The people were going to stone you. You're going to go back there? Verse 11, these things he said, and after he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, oh, I have to give you a little background. If you recall from this passage now, many people came to comfort Martha and Mary. And it doesn't really tell us, but it gives us the impression that quite a few people, since Jerusalem was only 2 miles from Bethany, it indicates to us that quite a few people came from Jerusalem as well. Not just Bethany, but Jerusalem as well. So there were quite a few people here to help, encourage, be with Martha and Mary in their mourning. So it says here that they went to the tomb, and you recall Martha says, hey, it's going to stink, right? So Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me, but because of all, I'm going to say all, because of all who are standing by, I said this, that they may what? Believe. Evidence that they may believe you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So thinking about this, what was the people, what was their issue with Jesus? Did they have an issue with him? What's that?
Blasphemy.
Still. Okay, they did. The other thing is, we didn't read it, but if you read, went back and did some more verse reading, you would see that some of them said, Jesus wept. So they thought, oh, how much he must have loved Lazarus. And then some said, yeah, well, if he'd have gotten here a little sooner, he wouldn't even have died. Isn't that strange how we're like? Anyway. But Jesus said, look at the evidence. The dead are raised. Have I kept up with this? Oh, yeah, I did. All right, so the next passage, John 11, let's go on here with verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, they what? Believed the evidence. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What are we going to do? For this man works many signs, a lot of evidence. What are we going to do with this guy? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, our temple, our city, our nation." That was their issue. And the evidence? Well, he was just doing what he came to do. Verse 53, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." So he went from over here, from where we said Bethany, the old traditional, he went over here to Bethany, and then he went up to Ephraim. So he went about 25, 30 miles north of Jerusalem now, and stayed there. Okay, let's go to another reference here. Continue with our narrative. Chapter 11, verse 55. "It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country had arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before the Passover began. They kept looking for Jesus. But as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, 'What do you think? Do you think he'll come for the Passover?' Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him." Now, many people had come into Jerusalem, as is stated, for the Passover. In fact, every male in Jerusalem was Israel was required to come to three festivals every year, and Passover was one of them. The population of Jerusalem swelled to thousands. In fact, Josephus, the historian, says that the population went to over 1 million. Now, I start thinking about, okay, water and motels and bathrooms, and I think, how do you do all that? But back then, well, they did it. So many were there early to bathe and complete purification rites for Passover. And each family was to have a lamb that was 1 year old. Since travelers came from around the country, even from around the world, traveling for days, weeks with a lamb that was 1 year old could be challenging. Our grandkids were with us last night. We were talking about this morning at breakfast. That lamb had to have no cuts, no impurities, no bruises, no injuries. So how do you do that when you're traveling? So what they would do is they would come without a lamb, and then on the 10th day before the Passover, they would buy a 1 year old lamb from the temple herds. So that was convenient, or temple flocks rather. So if we were to go to Exodus, I have the verse here for us. In the wilderness, God had Moses instruct the people about the first Passover. He said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, the first month of the year, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.'" Now, I want us to continue on with our narrative here, because this is important, the 10th and the 14th day. John chapter 12, Verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Did I read that wrong? It doesn't sound right. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came out for Jesus' sake only. Not for Jesus' sake only, but they came that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 12. The next day. Now, I kind of struggled over that. It said 6 days before, and then the next day. Now, he entered Jerusalem on the 10th day, but he came 6 days before. Let's keep going. Verse 12. The next day, on the 10th day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings to the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That was taken from Psalm 118. "Hail to the King of the Jews," from Zephaniah 3. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Verse 16. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, rising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day, the day that everyone was supposed to pick their one-year-old lamb for the sacrifice. And then they were to save it, protect it for 4 more days until they were to sacrifice it on the 14th day. That's the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. On the 10th day, when Jerusalem was to pick their Passover lamb. Now, he came in. This was a triumphal entry, right? They should have grabbed him and set him up as their king. What happens next? Well, we have to go to Mark chapter 11. I have it here on the screen for us. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 tells us Jesus came into Jerusalem, dismounts his donkey, goes into the temple, and after looking around carefully at everything, he turns around and walks back out. It's later in the day. And he just goes back to Bethany with the 12 disciples. "Woohoo! The king's here!" And he just walked out. That's it. Now what? Well, I'd like to draw some conclusions about everything we've just looked at. Actually, three of them. Evidence. Remember, Jesus said, "Look at the evidence." Now, we've touched on a little bit here, but in closing, I'd like to look at three issues that the people had. And quite honestly, I think they're issues that I have with Jesus, and issues that I deal with constantly, and see what you think. The first one is, Jesus is Lord. Do you struggle with that sometimes? The religious leaders had rejected Jesus as the prophesied Messiah and King. Yet, Jesus understood and he embraced his calling to undergo the excruciating death that I'm sure Bob's going to talk a little bit about next week. In fact, he deliberately provoked the events that would lead to his execution. He understood himself to be the shepherd king prophesied by Zechariah that we just read, and openly assumed this role in his provocative entry into Jerusalem. Throughout the whole process, he displayed his foreknowledge of events, of his passion. We didn't really read all the details about these events, but you can go ahead and read them when you get home today. The finding of the donkey. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him, and they found the donkey in Bethphage, and they said, Jesus told them, there's no evidence it was prearranged. He just knew if they went and found a donkey in Bethphage tied up to the rail and untied it, someone would say, hey, what are you doing with that? Right? And he'd say, just tell him the master wants it. He goes, okay, take it. What? Anyway. And then remember the supper? They said, you'll see a man walking with a jar of water. Ask him where to prepare the Passover meal. So the donkey, the Passover supper, Judas' betrayal. Jesus told him at the supper table before he even identified him that who it would be. Peter's threefold denial. The disciples deserting him when he was arrested. His deliverance to the Gentiles, his scourging, humiliation, and execution. He announced all of these things before they took place. He thereby showed himself to be Lord over history. Jesus is Lord. Yes. Second, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He came to be Messiah and King. And on the very day that the entire nation of Israel was picking their special Lamb, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to also celebrate the Passover with his disciples. By coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, the 10th day of the month, Jesus was saying in an unbelievably symbolic way, I'm going to be your Passover Lamb. The Lamb that will save you. Pick me! Pick me! I've already picked you. Pick me. I'm going to be sacrificed for the sins of each one of you. Pick me. So many of us miss this detail because we just don't know the Old Testament very well. And we don't really understand the Passover like the Old Testament Jews would have, who were coming into the New Testament times. So the lamb was killed on the 14th, the evening of the 14th, which would have been on Thursday in the story of Jesus last week. By counting backwards to the 10th, we see that in fact it was Sunday that the Israelites would have picked their lamb, and this was no coincidence that Jesus came into Jerusalem on that very day, saying, I'm your Passover Lamb. So let me ask you. I think I know a lot of you here, but I don't know all of you. Is Jesus your Passover Lamb? He's already chosen you. Have you chosen him? Have you told him that you believe that he shed his blood for your sins? If not, you could just tell him right now where you're at. By the way, if you do that, tell someone sitting next to you so we can encourage you. And if you have chosen Him, when was the last time you just, in the quietness of your own heart, in a quiet place, you said, "Thank you, Lord." Third issue, kind of related to the first. What do you think? That's a big one. He doesn't always meet my expectations. The Jews were expecting a king who would be a great military leader, like David, who would throw off the yoke of Rome and establish God's kingdom by force. Then we read some of the Old Testament. When we read some of the Old Testament prophecies, we can understand why they had those expectations. And really, when I read some of those Old Testament stories, their expectations weren't unreasonable at all. It's kind of cool, actually. But Jesus was radically different from their expectations. When he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't do so on a horse, the symbol of warfare and the choice of conquerors. Rather, he came on a mule, a donkey, a beast of burden. As Zechariah prophesied, he came humbly, bringing peace. The kingdom of God, which he preached and inaugurated, was not an earthly political kingdom, but the rule of God in the hearts of people who are willing to serve him. But this was not the kingdom which the people expected nor even wanted. And so, they rejected him as their Lord. So we have Jesus as Lord, Jesus the Passover Lamb, and that he may not meet our expectations. I really appreciate you guys these have these here. Thank you. So in my closing remarks, I just want to add, you know, in our Christian lives as we get older, we all encounter situations in which God doesn't fulfill our expectations. And I wonder if at times we aren't tempted to bail out or modify what the Christian faith teaches so we can do things kind of our own way. There's the possibility of growing resentful or even bitter over missed opportunities. We give up confidence in God's love for us and lack trust like we used to have. I've seen that happen. You probably have too, and the lives of others. When God doesn't live up to our expectations, then we might set our faith aside, do things the way we think they should be done, and end up resenting Him for not giving us what we want. And I'd like to reiterate here that first issue we discussed, Jesus is Lord. He's under really no obligation to live up to our expectations, is he? If he chooses to give me a life of talent and ease, that's his choice. Or disappointment and failure, that's his choice. He's Lord. Some seem to think that if God, Christ, doesn't fit their expectations, then as the crowds in Jerusalem did, they can just pick and choose or reject. But Christ is Lord, and he doesn't have to fit my expectations of him. The disciple is not above his master, right? Jesus didn't take the easy road. Which road did he pick? He took the one to Golgotha. What I'm saying is that we must tailor our expectation to what God directs. The truths from his word. And not try to tailor God to fit our expectations. Christ is Lord and he knows what's best. And if we try to make him fit our expectations or what's acceptable to us, we'll end up rejecting him. And we know that that can lead to destruction. So we must not be like the people in Jerusalem who hailed Christ as our king so long as he fit our image of what he should be like for us, for me. So let us continue to acknowledge him as our Lord. Let him be our Savior, our Sovereign, and receive from his hand whatever he directs. Why? Why? Because he's a wonderful, merciful Savior. And I'd like to close with this.
Well, Dan, we want to thank you for coming and sharing with us. It was a real blessing to have you, and look forward to getting you again. Have you share again. Let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you're the one we adore. You're the one that we praise. And Lord, so long ago you were rejected there, but we know that it worked out for our good, that we can praise you this morning and we can adore you forevermore. Thank you for your love to us and all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.